I will say this, because this is ultimate. We talk about relationship and all these things. But the bottom line is salvation. Okay? If we think about what salvation is, salvation is being delivered. The word itself in Greek, sozo, okay, sozo or soteria, which is normally sozo is to save, soteria is salvation. Salvation is to be, in its basic sense, to be delivered from danger or destruction. Okay. That's the most general term that we apply to what happens to us when Jesus Christ's work is applied to us by faith, okay, as a gift. Now, we think about what forgiveness and all of this means. Ultimately, it's forgiveness with God. God is the creator. There's only one God. He created us for relationship with Him. That's the purpose for our existence, ultimately, is to have a relationship with God. And unless we repent, stop coming to God on our own terms, say, well, God, you have to accept it this way. No, God is immutably, eternally, holy, righteous, and just. He's not going to invent a second way. The way is God's way. God is the offended party. God is the one who satisfies your sin debt. And if you want to have a relationship with Him, God can't change the standard. He's immutable. Malachi 3:60, I, the Lord thy God, I do not change. So people will think they're going to somehow offer God another deal. He's not going to be in harmony with you if you change the terms here. It's not going to happen. So what is salvation? Relate that to term forgiveness. Yeah, I choose not to hold the consequences of your sin against you. But what's the point? Remember, to be delivered from danger or destruction is, if you don't repent, you keep going your own way, then you will never fulfill the purpose for which God made you. That is relationship with Him. That is the danger. To be destroyed is to be rendered unfit for the purpose for which you were created. And that would be permanent. That's what destroyed means. Okay. So forgiveness is one step to salvation, which is ultimately loving relationship with God. And that's why anybody who hasn't done that or doesn't understand that, I mean, we get mired in a lot of the details, but it's God is who He is. He's the righteous creator of all things, including all humans. And the reason why we're having conflicts and problems in life is because we don't follow God's standards of righteousness. So, yeah, we caused a lot of harm by our sin. So now what do I want to do? Ask God. God, I know I can't save myself. I ruined myself. So what do I want? God, save me. I repent. I want your way. And God says, sure, anyone who wants me and wants my way, I'll give it to him. Okay? And that's where God chooses to take the consequences of your sin upon himself, choose not to hold it against you. And then what happens? Salvation is the most general term, but then we're justified. Okay? Justified by faith. We're declared righteous before God. We're no longer sinners. Adoption. As many as received Him, to them they gave the right to become children of God, even those who have believed on His name. So you go on and on and on. All of those are benefits that accrue to the person who repents and comes to God. Their sins are forgiven. The relationship is restored. And that's what we're all about. How? Because God is the offended party, needed to take on your sin. And we saw that in the incarnation of His Son through Jesus Christ as the God-man. So that is the basis of it. Now, the last couple of minutes here, I'm going to introduce the topic here. And the topic is the origin of the soul. Okay, as we move from Christology and soteriology to anthropology. From where or from whom did you get your soul? This is on or about page 5 of your handouts. And we look at the options here. First of all, this is probably not one of the most important theological topics to discuss, but it is important in the sense that it gives us an answer to a couple of important questions. We look at what the Bible says, and in Psalm 51 and other places, David says, "In sin my mother conceived me." Right? How do you, in Romans 5, chapter 12, or Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, Paul makes it clear that because Adam sinned, all die. because all sinned in Adam. And that we inherit the corruption and depravity of Adam. Now, here is the problem. I mean, just to raise the issue of the origin of the soul, why people even debate this question. If we inherit corruption and guilt, okay, how does that take place? Because if you look at the creation account in Genesis chapter 2 especially, it says that at the end of the creation, God saw everything that he made, and it was very good. Okay? So here are the options. We look at two views, creationism and another view called traducianism. Okay? Creationism is the view that for every new human person that is born or conceived, particularly here we're talking about the moment of conception, God creates out of nothing, ex nihilo, a brand new soul for that person and unites it with that body. I don't have to go through the biology here, but we know where the bodies come from at this point, okay, from human beings. But just in case you forgot, so, okay. Those two things go together, the sperm and the egg, and that gives you all of the biological material necessary, in other words, for a complete biological human being. All that's required to be added at this point, what we call in fetal development, was now called the zygote, okay? One-celled biologically human entity. The only thing that needs to be added to the zygote is food, air, water, and time. Nothing else needs to be added to it. Left to itself, and with something that is driving it to fulfill its DNA and genetic code, that DNA and genetic code will do what? It'll make a mouth, it'll make a nose, it'll make all those things that are present in the information from those two things. It is biologically complete. All the capacities are there for it to become a full adult human. And that's why, for the argument from identity and completeness, what you've got is a one-celled human person at this point. Okay. Now, the question is, we know biblically that bodies don't live on their own. Okay. God formed man, Genesis 2:7 says, God formed man from the dust of the ground and then breathed into him the ruach, the spirit of life. And then he became a living being. As James 2:26 says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. So bodies by themselves don't think, don't breathe, don't have any activity. You need something that the Bible calls the spirit or the soul, which is the ground for personhood, it's the ground for your intellect, it's the ground for your will, but it's also the ground for animating this body that you have. Okay? The question is going to be, was it an immediate and direct creation of God when those two things come together and we see the cells begin to replicate, fulfill its information? Was that because God created out of nothing a spirit or soul and united it to it? Or, and that's option one, option two, the traducian view, and it comes from a word that means to transfer. Okay, it's traducere. And traducianism says, no, God didn't directly and immediately create the spirit of the soul. The soul transfers along with the body from the parents. Okay? And then when you look at this, why do people hold these various views? Well, you think about this as far as a main question. Okay? And by the way, this discussion goes all the way back to about the 2nd century. People trying to figure out this question. Why? Because you have imputed sin. Because people are conceived sinful. Conceived, is it, in sin my mother conceived me, and in Adam all die. Because all sinned in Adam. So if this is transferred, here's the question. And we'll end a little early this time, but we'll pick up next week on the question of creationism and traducianism. Is this. If God creates a soul out of nothing, but from the moment of conception we're corrupt, did God create a sinful soul? So the question of the imputation of sin fits here. So this is a crossover issue. if we are corrupt, did God create something corrupt? Then he would be the direct author of sin and evil. Right. So say, how does that work? No, that, well, you, and we'll go through the evidence for this view next. But then the tradition view says, well, if Adam and Eve have sinful natures, it's easy to understand how the rest of us got sinful natures. Because what you have is body and soul individuating, okay, through generation over and over. But here's the other problem, is that how do human beings, quote-unquote, in this process of generation, make a new soul from an immaterial substance? And we'll talk about that next week, but you can see the issue here. That seems to explain the concept of how to pass sin along in the sin nature. But as far as the simplicity of the soul, the indivisibility of the soul, it doesn't seem to fit as well as this view. Also, the creation account in Genesis 2:7 says pretty clearly, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. And he became a living being. Okay, it's a primary understanding. So there are a number of verses we'll see that fit that. But here's the problem. Right? If you look at Genesis 2, you note that a couple of verses later, we see the creation of Eve. In fact, you go from verse 7 to verse 22. It says, "And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, so she's called woman, that she was taken out of man. And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, nothing in here, I mean, literally 14 verses later, nothing about God breathing a soul into Eve. So, a couple of theological options. A, just simply, her soul was included in Adam. That's the implication here. All human nature is present in Adam, and then when it's individuated, she just simply gets all human nature from Adam. Or God did do it, and it's just an omission here. It's just understood. Or women don't have souls. Okay. All right. Now, that's a good way to get a bruise on your arm, men. Don't say that with any degree of certainty. Okay. That's because we know that's not true. But theoretically, that's a, you know, just from this passage, that would be an inference one could draw. So, these are the two views. Next week, we'll look at the concept also of the preexistence of the soul. Okay? Because even though that's not a biblical view, there are those who have offered that as an explanation. And just to get you thinking about the topic so you can come back with your questions for next week, why would anyone hold to pre-incarnation or even the concept of reincarnation? What as they call, what are the epistemic virtues of that theory? Okay, what is that? What's the explanatory power of it? Right, and that's really the question. Why would someone hold that view? And you can research this. You can look at it yourself. But here's the primary reason for reincarnation and pre-incarnation. Right, it has to do with the notion of justice. Why are you born in your particular lot in life? Well, the only way we can figure out is you must have sinned really badly in a previous existence. So that's why you're in a terrible place in this life. Or if you're born at the top of the, you know, the political, economic, every other kind of food chain, you must have been really, really good in a previous life. So remunerative justice demands that you be born in a higher state in this life. Okay. That is the primary reason both for pre-incarnation, the idea that God would create a spirit and then that, you know, somehow is indwelt and inhabits a body at this point, and reincarnation, the idea of justice. The fact is that we can account for these things without going to pre-incarnation and reincarnation. So those are the primary reasons that people give for these theories. All right, with that, let's close with a word of prayer. And we'll be finished for the day. You know, I'm getting more and more off to the right here. I don't know why. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this day. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here God, I pray through Jesus Christ our Lord in the power of the Spirit, God, that you would fill our hearts. God, that you would lead us to be more loving. You always have us for repent of our sins and confess our sins, and that we would forgive one another, Lord. God, you have given us the criteria for that. You have given us your will. I pray that you empower us to do it, and that you would make our hearts that we want to do it. God, you have said that the time is short and life is like a vapor. Help us to make the most of our time, for the days are evil. God, we don't know if even one moment from now we will continue to live on this earth. So God, help us to seek you always with a pure heart, and God, that we would do your will and say, not my will, but thy will be done, like our Lord said. So we thank you for that and ask for your blessings now. In Jesus' name, amen.